of that nature and to spend time with family, but a few minutes today. We're in the middle of a series this month thinking about the fact that truth matters. We answer the question at the start of this series, what is truth? It's the question that Pilate asked while Jesus was on trial. Jesus said, I speak the truth. I bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? I think a lot of people probably have the same questions today. I want to know, what is truth? And it's important for us to have the right model, the right view of truth. There's the idea that some have that, you know, truth is whatever makes me feel good. Truth is whatever makes me feel right. It's relative. It's subjective. It changes in some people's minds from person to person. But that's not the biblical idea of truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. God's word is true. We can be sure of it. We can be confident in it. And so as we think about God's word being true, because God himself is true and God himself has delivered the truth to us, we want to think about a few moral issues so that we can understand what the truth is on those issues. We talked last week about the truth about sex, or as we coined it, marital recreation last week. We want to think today in a little more PG lesson, a little less PG-13. We want to think about the truth about honesty. And I want to share with you a few thoughts from God's word about what the truth is on the issue of honesty. Most of you know that I have a twin brother. My twin brother's name is Dave. He lives in Indy, as does my other younger brother, Nathaniel. But Dave and I, we are about as alike as a dog and a cat. But we've got some great stories from our childhood and great memories from our childhood, and we get along just fine. We're very different people. One of the not-so-great stories is the time that I shot Dave. David and I, we'd been out with our BB guns, probably shooting aluminum cans in the backyard. We had a big, my family had about 9 acres. They had a landscaping company, so we had a lot of room to roam when I was a kid. And Dave and I were probably shooting some aluminum cans or some 2-liter bottles, and something happened that stirred up a fight between us, and we got into an argument. And this probably happened every day. It's just that I didn't shoot Dave every day. I can't remember what stirred up the fight or the argument, but I was standing point-blank range away from Dave. And I remember pointing the gun at him because I was going to scare him. And apparently, keep in mind, I was in elementary school. I like to think that I've gotten rid of some of these temperamental problems that I once had. But I thought the safety was on, so I really did think I was just going to scare him and threaten him. Apparently, when I pulled the trigger, I quickly learned the safety was off, and the BB gun fired into his belly. Dave went down, squealed, he hollered. He was a long way from the house, so Mom couldn't hear it yet. So I knew I had to do something fast, right? Because when Mom did hear it, I was in trouble, big trouble. So I came up with a plan. I knew if Mom and Dad found out, I was going to be mowing the lawn with scissors and washing the floors with a toothbrush and all that sort of thing. So I said, Dave, okay, I didn't mean to do it, which he was like, yeah, right. I was like, seriously, I did not mean to shoot you. I'm so sorry. And I will give you all the money in my piggy bank if you do not tell Mom and Dad what just happened. And Dave bought it. So I gave him all my money, and he took the bribe, and he promised he would not tell Mom and Dad in exchange for the money. Well, here, everything was going great for about a day. I thought, that is awesome. I shot my brother and I got away with it. And the next day, Mom comes home. She just went shopping. And she said, Dave, I bought you a new shirt. I want you to try it on. Dave was like, well, I'll go upstairs. She said, no, just take your shirt off right now. I just want to see if it fits. I'm like, of course. Mom wants him to try on a new shirt right now to see if it fits. So he lifts his shirt up, and there's the big welt and the bruise, and the Mom goes nuts. I've tried to probably block this from my memory. I don't remember what happened. I probably was knocked unconscious, so I have no idea what happened. But he had a bruise, and he had to confess, and I'm pretty sure my rear end was a new shade of red. I do remember this important lesson, which is where we're going. Don't try to deceive your mom. They just have a way of finding out. It probably would have been better, as bad as it would have been, it probably would have been better to have just told the truth and been honest about what happened in the first place than to have lied to mom. I'm sure I'm not the only person who has suffered from dishonesty, and I could probably sit here all day, and we could sit here all day and just tell stories about times we lied or deceived or tried to be deceitful or hide the truth, and hiding the truth is sometimes lying. I'm also sure that probably wasn't the only time I've been deceitful, but over the years, I'm beginning to learn that honesty is the best policy. But that's not how a lot of today's generation thinks. There are a lot of people who have begun to think that dishonesty is the best policy. Some surveys suggest that 2 out of 3 teens has lied to an adult, a teacher, or a parent in the past 3 months. 1 out of 3 teens has cheated on an exam or an evaluation in the last 3 months. You guys just had exams last week, didn't you, some of you? Kids, Zoe, I'm talking to you. Cheating ever a problem at school? Anybody ever cheat off? Good. They shouldn't, because they probably would not get good grades. But 1 out of 6 teens, I'm just kidding, you're a good kid. 1 out of 6 teens say that they've stolen money or other possessions the last 3 months. 1 out of 6. Look around a room of teenagers. 1 out of 6 kids have said they've stolen money, shoplifted something, stolen somebody something in the past 3 months. And I'm pretty sure a lot of adults have done these sorts of things too. So where have we gone wrong that so many people are in the habit of being dishonest? I like what Josh McDowell says in Right from Wrong. He says this: our young people have bought into a counterfeit. They see deceit as an easy way to get ahead. They view dishonesty as a means of impressing their peers and gaining approval from their parents. They're not even convinced it's wrong, and they seldom see the negative consequences of deceit, nor the positive results of honesty. And I think it's important that we see that lying has negative consequences. Being honest can have positive consequences. And I might add, this isn't just a young people problem. I'm not just trying to pick on the young kids. We really think it's just young kids that have a hard time with lying. By the way, this book was written in the 90s. All these people he was writing about, they're all adults now. They're all you people in your 30s and 40s that he was talking about here. The professional athlete who cheats by taking illegal drugs to gain strength and speed in their sport, they're struggling with honesty. The man who knowingly cheats on his taxes in order to gain a few dollars on his tax return struggles with honesty. The wife who lies about how much she spent shopping for Christmas presents to avoid a conflict with her husband struggles with honesty. Some of y'all need to get right now. The retiree who lies on his scorecard while he's out playing a round of golf struggles with honesty. The older couple who lie about their dinner tasting bad because they don't want to pay the bill at the place they just ate, they struggle with honesty. What's the big deal? I want to look to the truth, and I want to see what God thinks about being honest. Take a look at the precepts. Here's some precepts, some commands that you find in Scripture. Some of these from the Old Testament, but all of these that are from the Old Testament pretty much get replaced and repeated, reiterated in the New Testament. Exodus 20, verse 15 says, you shall not steal. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Kind of one of those pretty basic things. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What are we doing to our neighbor? We're lying about them. God says, don't steal from people. Don't lie about people. 2 commandments deal with honesty. Leviticus 19. Here in Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 11, it says, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Steal, dealing falsely, lying to one another. What's the common theme and thread? Be honest. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Some of these people who are working they got paid every single day. And they took that money they received at the end of the day, and they went and they bought some bread to feed their family that day. And if they didn't get money that day, their family didn't eat that day because they were that poor. And so God is saying through his word, if you have somebody's money and you don't pay them that night, you withhold some of it, you hurt them, be honest. Pay a person their day's wages. We obviously get paid in different ways. We get paid by the week or by the 2 weeks or by the month. But the principle is don't withhold somebody's money that you owe them. Be honest with them. You go on and you look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 11 and you read that after the children of Israel go and they defeat the city of Jericho, Achan had stolen some money and some goods from the city of Jericho that were to be devoted to God. And so God, as he explains to Joshua, the leader of Israel at this time, he explains to him what's happened. He says, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Achan was having an honesty problem, and all of Israel says you need to hold Achan accountable for what he's done. In Acts chapter 5, here in the New Testament, you read in the early church as it was just being established, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about some of the land that they had sold. They claim that they sold that land for more than they actually did. And they bring that money. They're really trying to make themselves look better, which is sometimes why we lie, right? Trying to make ourselves look better. In Acts 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? It looks a lot better when you say, well, I gave 100%. I sold it and I gave 100% to the church. Good for me. I don't know what the percentage was, but he didn't give 100%. He was lying. He kept some of it for himself. He was going to spend a little bit of that cash, which was okay. But why do you have to lie about it? It says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and you've kept back some of the part of the proceeds. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? What he's saying is you didn't have to sell it, and it would have been okay for you to keep some of it. But it wasn't okay for you to lie about how much you sold. After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So over and over, and we can look at a lot of examples, a lot of passages, Ed read to us the six things the Lord hates. One of those things is a lying tongue. Another one is a false witness who speaks lies. God wants us to be honest and truthful. Now, here's a simple definition of honest. If you look it up just in a dictionary somewhere, look it up online, this is going to get pulled up for you. It means to be good and truthful. We really define honesty not so much by what it is, but by what it's not. Here's what it's not. An honest person does not lie, does not steal, does not cheat. Someone who has an honest character has a good and a truthful character. Honesty, then, is being truthful. It is being transparent. It is being trustworthy. And honesty is often defined by what it will not do. Now, we've seen the precepts. Here's the commands. Let's take a look at some of the principles behind those precepts. What does honesty not do, and why does it not do those things? Well, honesty doesn't lie. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. Some of these people, new Christians, they're still trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, what's proper moral behavior, what does God expect of me? And here, Paul just lays in a line. He says, therefore, put away lying. God expects you to tell the truth. He says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Tell each other the truth, for we are members of one another. We're part of the same body of Jesus Christ. So be truthful. Don't try to hurt the body by lying to each other. What does God expect of you? God expects you not to lie. So the honest person refuses to spread falsehood. That means that honest people are not, for one, flatterers. What's a flatterer do? If you look at the book of Proverbs, by the way, flattery is constantly condemned. Over and over again. What does a flatterer do? Well, flatterers are people who try to one-sidedly flatter people with their tongues in order to curry favor. They're trying to win over others. Honest people, they're not going to tell you all that's good about yourself and ignore perhaps some of the bad things you need to correct. Honest people are candid. They speak positively of others where positivity is due. That does need to take place. And they compliment when praise is deserved, but they're also willing to expose error when such is necessary, and they're willing to rebuke when a criticism is in order. Flatterers are one-sided people. They're kind of like lobbyists. They're trying to win you over. So some people don't like when you're not a flatterer. They don't like honest people. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that there are some people who don't like honest people who speak the truth? Because there are some people who would rather be lied to. They don't want to be told that there's something wrong with me or I've done something wrong or exposed in some way. They'd rather be glowingly complimented. They never want to be criticized, but honesty will not speak falsehood. Some preachers are dishonest. Take a look at the book of Timothy. That's why you need to be careful about who you listen to and who it is that you trust. Book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, says the time will come when some will not endure sound doctrine. Listen, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's it saying? There are some people, Christians, who will want to listen to preachers and teachers who tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Do you think that's the case in the modern church today? There are a lot of people in churches who they want to go to a church where they are never criticized, nothing is ever wrong, nothing is ever rebuked, all is good. The fact is, when we're telling the truth, we have to tell people, yes, you're doing this right, but you might be doing this wrong. Part of preaching is encouraging the right, but it's rebuking the wrong. Balanced preaching. But there are some preachers, they'd rather tell stories and fables to warm hearts. You're going to have bigger crowds if you do that. More people are going to like you. You're never going to have anybody mad at you if you always are positive with everyone. God demands honesty out of preachers, and he demands preaching that is truthful and transparent and open rather than deceitful or hidden. One of the reasons why preachers do that, by the way, and why that can be, I'm not saying all preachers, I'm not trying to throw everybody under the bus, I am one. But one of the reasons is mentioned in the book of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to camp here for a minute. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, there were false prophets among the people. There will be false teachers among you who will bring in destructive heresies. Deny the Lord who bought them. Many will follow their destructive ways. Verse 3 says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Why is it that there are some preachers and teachers who will not tell the truth? Because they are covetous, greedy. They realize that they can build bigger buildings and they can fill their coffers with more money if they get more people. And they'll get more people if they don't ever hurt anybody's feelings and say anything that exposes the wrong. Be careful. God wants truth. God wants people who refuse to lie. Why did they hate Jesus? Was there anything that Jesus did that was evil? The reason they hated Jesus, if you read all through the God, he told people the truth. There are a lot of people who loved him for it. They thanked him for it. They said, thank you, Jesus. You're a lot different than a lot of the other religious teachers out there. But a lot of people that hate him for it because he exposed them for who they were. Read Matthew chapter 23. What was the final straw? What was it that made so many of the religious people of Jesus' day so angry? Well, over and over again, Jesus says, hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. There are some things you guys are doing, you religious leaders, that are hypocritical, and you need to fix it. Jesus wasn't afraid to lay it on the line, and it made some people angry sometimes. But that's what honest people do. They tell the truth. We try to do it tactfully, but tell the truth. Sometimes we lie about people because speaking evil of others, we think, helps us walk on others' backs to climb the ladder to success. But the honest person doesn't need to catapult himself to the top by lying about other people. Co-workers might do that to receive promotions. There are petty kids and cliques at schools that may try to do that to gain popularity. They think if they talk about all these other people, it'll make them more popular. But let's get over that pettiness, Christians. The honest person should never feel compelled to lie to get his way. Honest people don't lie. Honest people don't cheat. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, if you look up the word thieves there, in some versions it's begun to translate it as swindlers. Speaks of swindlers and cheats. It says that swindlers and cheats who continue in their swindling and cheating are not going to enter the kingdom of God. It's not that you can't have done that. Some of these people in Corinth had done that. But you need to repent of that. You need to change that about your life. Cheating takes place in a lot of forms. Kids cheat on tests. That's why you go in schools today and kids have just an empty folder a lot of times on their desk. Or so. Why? You set it on your desk because it's your barricade, so no one can cheat off of you. I filled in for a teacher this Monday, and one of the notes that she wrote, we were about to take a little test in class. She said, these little boogers are good at cheating, she said. So keep an eye on them. Adults cheat on taxes, though. Athletes might cheat in their sport. Home builders might cheat by cutting back on housing materials, charging you full price while keeping some for themselves for the next job. Firewood salesmen can cheat you by selling you a short stack of wood. A meat salesman can cheat by selling you less meat than you paid for. Landscapers can overcharge for flowers, mulch, materials. Spouses can cheat on each other when they're not faithful. All of these attributes are reflections of dishonesty. Honesty doesn't cheat. And part of honesty is also refusing to steal. Take a look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. It says that we, as bondservants, workers, we should not be pilfering. Pilfering is a little different word than it's used sometimes in Scripture. Sometimes it just talks about stealing. Sometimes, and this is actually the only time, the word pilfering is used. Pilfering is what we would refer to as petty stealing. It's the type of stealing where we think, well, they're not going to miss it. It's not a big deal. And it's speaking specifically to bondservants here, workers. Workers who steal in some way. The person who dips into the cash register and takes money out of it pilfers. Your coworker who's working at the restaurant who dips into the tip jar and takes a larger portion that one belongs to them and they realize you're not going to know. Pilfers. The kid who steals softballs out of my softball bag and never gives them back to me, pilfered from me. And I got to pay for those softballs. The Chrysler worker who pockets tools and takes them home without returning them, you're pilfering. The Walmart employee who takes goods out of the store and they say, well, Walmart's such a big company. They make billions of dollars. They're not going to miss it anyway. You're pilfering. It doesn't belong to you. The class teacher who steals supplies out of the supply room, you're pilfering. The worker who shows up 15 minutes late, leaves 15 minutes early, takes an extra 20 minutes on their lunch break, and expects to get paid for all of those hours and clocks in at the regular time and out at the regular time, you're pilfering. You're stealing. You're claiming hours that you didn't work. Might sound petty, but it's not petty to God because God mentions it. God wants us to be faithful in that which is least. That's what Jesus says. He says, the one who is faithful in that which is least, they'll be faithful in that which is much. You can trust them. I'm reminded of the story. There was a new preacher who moved into a Texas town, and he decided that to get to know the town, so he wasn't driving around trying to look everywhere, he was going to take a bus ride to try to acquaint himself with the town. He got on to the bus and took his ride, and as he was getting off and paid the fare, he noticed that the bus driver gave him an extra quarter. So he thought to himself, maybe I should just keep it, you know. He's probably never going to notice. Might have been thinking, you know, they don't pay me enough to preach here anyway, so maybe God's trying to bless me with an extra quarter. But he ended up returning the quarter to the driver. He said, I think maybe you gave me an extra quarter. And the bus driver said to him, he said, I know. He said, I heard you were the new preacher in town, And I wanted to see if you were the type of guy that I wanted to come here on Sunday. And as the preacher got off the bus, he thought to himself, Lord, forgive me for almost selling out your son for a quarter. Be honest. Even in the smallest things, you don't realize who's watching, who's looking, and what it means to people. Honesty doesn't lie. Honesty doesn't cheat. Honesty doesn't steal. Now, why does honesty not do that? Why does God's word command that of us? Because that's what God is. God is a God of truth. All of these things, lying, cheating, stealing, break God's commands. They violate certain principles laid down in God's word. But ultimately, the real problem is that when we lie, cheat, and steal, it's a breach of God's nature. God is a God of truth. Falsehood, then, is a violation of his character. Because God is true, lying is an offense. Because God is true, cheating is an affront to him. Because God is true, stealing is an insult to him. And therefore, it's his nature that honesty is moral and dishonesty, fraud, and theft is evil. The virtue of honesty is rooted in the character and the nature of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. This is where Moses says, he is the rock, his work is perfect. Speaking of God, his ways are justice. He is a God of truth and without injustice. What's God like? God is true. There is no injustice in him. Righteous and upright is he. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, as Paul writes to Titus, he says, in his introductory remarks, he says, we're living in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God does not lie. That's why Paul can say, we can be sure of the eternal life that God has promised because God doesn't lie to us. He's a God of truth. He always tells the truth. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Again, God is described in this way. It says, there are two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. He's referring to God's covenant, God's promises again, but he's saying the reason why we can trust God's promises because God doesn't lie. That's why when we read through all the Bible, one of the reasons it's valuable to read the Old Testament, every time God makes a promise, he keeps it. Every time God says, if you fail to do my will, I'm going to punish you, God keeps those promises too. Whether it be reward or punishment, God keeps his word. He's a God of truth. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, certainly not let God be true, but every man a liar. You may not be able to trust some men, but you can trust God. People might cheat, lie, and steal for different reasons, but God is always going to be true. And God expects his people to be true. Now, obviously, there are some who believe that there are good enough reasons to lie, cheat, and steal. That's why we do it. We wouldn't do it if we didn't think that there was a good reason for it, right? Somebody say right. Thank you. But consider a few reasons why this is not true. Here's the truth about God's plan for honesty. God wants us to be honest. Part of his nature, yes, but to protect us from certain things. He wants to protect us from guilt. From guilt. One of the worst things in life is dealing with guilt. In Hosea 10 and verse 2, Hosea said of his countrymen, he said, their heart is deceitful and now they must bear their guilt. Guilt chokes out our lives. David wrote in Psalm 38 and verse 4, my guilt has overwhelmed me. It's like a burden too heavy to bear. Anybody ever felt guilty for something you did? There you go. Thank you. There's about 7 people that have felt guilty. What's it do when you feel guilty? Have a hard time sleeping at night sometimes? Sleepless nights. It's on your conscience. You find yourself in one. You ever done this? You're just staring because you're thinking about it. Guilt just chokes out your life. And for a while, till you fix the problem or get over it, it's tough to focus. It's a burden. It deprives the dishonest soul of maximum enjoyment, satisfaction, and fulfillment. When you obey God's commands concerning honesty, you are protected from the burden of guilt. Of course, it is possible, and I want to say this, that there are some people who can lie so much that they become compulsive liars and they don't feel remorse at all for their lies anymore. That's where your conscience has become seared. That's why it's important to discipline your kids when they tell that first lie. Any of you kids, can you guys ever remember being disciplined when you were kids for telling that first? I'll give you another story. I remember the first time it happened with me. My mom was out mowing lawns, like I said. She ran a landscaping company when I was growing up, and from the time I was 2 years old, I've been riding around a truck with her while she mowed lawns, and when I got old enough to mow lawns, I helped her, and my whole family helped her, and that's why I became a preacher, so I could quit mowing lawns so much. I'm just kidding. I have a better reason than that. But we were out mowing lawns. I was probably 3-4 years old. Mom went into the village pantry across from this apartment complex called Emerald Green down in Indianapolis. It's got a different name. You know where that is, Curtis? Yep. We were right there on High School Road. And she went in to get a drink. And while she was paying, I saw a Hershey's Kiss. And they sold it at that time for one penny. One penny. I took that thing and I put it in my pocket. I got into the car. I didn't want to eat in front of her, so I was waiting until she got to the next job. But what does a Hershey's Kiss do on a 90-degree day in a hot car? Melts all over my hand. Then my mom sees that I have a Hershey's Kiss. Where'd you get that from? My mom did a U-turn in the middle of High School Road. The marks were probably there forever. I can remember the tire squealing, the turn taking place. We pulled back into the village pantry. She gave me a penny. Go pay for that Hershey's Kiss. Don't steal that. She wanted me to know, right then, right there, honesty is what we're going to do in our family. You aren't going to lie. There's more stories to go with that. But talk about the U-turn. Then I start thinking. I'll tell you another story. I threw a straw wrapper out of a window one time. We turned around at the next exit on the highway, came all the way back, and we had to go pick up trash and the straw wrapper off the side of the road because I littered. Mom did not let me get away with anything. David once asked in Psalm 15, he said, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill? And what's the answer in Psalm chapter 15 and verse 2? Check it out. Psalm 15 and verse 2. Who can live in his holy hill? Who can abide in his tabernacle? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. God says, you want to go to heaven? Tell the truth. You want to live with God? Tell the truth. The one who speaks truth is going to reap the reward of clean hands and a pure heart toward God. It's a great thing to live with a clear conscience. It's a great thing not to have to remember your lies so you can keep covering them up with more lies. Tell the truth. It protects you from guilt. It's going to provide for a clear conscience. You don't have to deal with that guilt when you just tell the truth. Second thing about God's plan for honesty, it's going to protect you from shame. Can you imagine how Lance Armstrong felt when they stripped him of 7 Tour de France titles because he'd been doping all along? I've seen a lot of interviews with Lance. I'm not sure he felt ashamed, honestly, but he ought to have. And there's a lot of people who think he ought to have. You remember back in the 88 Summer Olympics? Which one would you have rather been? Flo-Jo? Florence Griffith Joyner, who became the world's fastest woman. She won the 100-meter dash fair and square. Or Ben Johnson, who also won his race in world record time. But after a drug test, it was revealed that he had cheated. He was stripped of his medal. He left the world stage in disgrace. Which one would you have rather been? Flo-Jo's got a clear conscience. She won it fair and square. She did the right way. Ben Johnson cheated. He doped. Who wants to be that athlete who is great but has an asterisk next to his or her name because they tested positive for cheating? It brings shame. Who wants to be the valedictorian of your class while knowing all along you plagiarized your papers, you cheated on your test, you bought your way to the top? There's no sense of accomplishment there. You can't feel like it was you who did it. You were cheating. That's why it means a lot when you get to that point, because you know that you did the work. A sense of shame has to hover over the top of the person who cheats their way to success. On the other hand, telling the truth provides for a sense of accomplishment. It feels good to win the race fair and square. It feels good to get the A+ on the paper because you did the work for it. It feels good to know that you earned that promotion with hard work, not by lying about coworkers or because you had friends in high places. It feels good when our accomplishments are legitimate. Nobody wants to win the ball game because somebody spotted them a few points or by deflating balls to get a competitive advantage. It's just not fair. It's not rewarding. Proverbs 21:6 says, "Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death." In the Bible, do you remember Joseph and Jacob? I'd rather be a Joseph than a Jacob any day. Joseph worked his way to the top. He went from the slave to the prison cell to the second-hand man to Pharaoh. And he did it with God's providence because he worked hard and he was a man of integrity and people noticed it. Jacob deceived his way to the top by using crafty means to take away Esau's birthright and his blessing. Which person must have felt a greater sense of accomplishment? I'd rather be a Joseph than a Jacob any day. When we tell the truth, when we're honest, it also protects us from the cycle of deceit. Anybody ever notice the cycle of deceit? That's actually the name of Lance Armstrong's book, Cycle of Lies, a book that was about him. Cycle of deceit is once you tell a lie, you've got to tell more to cover up the lie. It breeds more lies. Every deceit leads to more deceit. We eventually paint ourselves into a corner. Because with our lies, here's what's going to happen. Either we forget what we said and somebody catches us in it, or we forget what we said and we got to lie more, or we get caught. Abraham Lincoln once said, he said, "No man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar." I've sat with couples trying to counsel them through problems before, and one of the hardest things to sift through are those who are constant liars. And it's a hard thing to deal with in a marriage when you're constantly getting lied to. It's a sad thing to be married to a pathological liar. Lying is hard work, and it's contagious once it gets started. And sometimes it's not the lie that ticks people off, it's the cover-up. Richard Nixon's presidency probably wasn't destroyed because of the Watergate break-in, but because of the lies that he continued to tell to cover it up. I don't want to get all political, but we could tell a lot of political stories of stuff like that. David's adultery with Bathsheba, it was scandalous enough, but then he tried to be deceitful to the world by setting Uriah up to make it look like he could have been the father. And then he killed him off once Uriah didn't go along with the plan. Who ended up looking bad there? David. God's plan protects us from this type of cycle. There's no lie to cover up if you don't tell one in the first place. Tell the truth. Even better, it helps us develop a reputation for integrity. You want a reputation for integrity. It's a terrible thing to have a reputation of being a liar. I've told a few preachers before, if I go visit other places, even some that we've had here, I'll say to them, "Hey, you know, that was a good sermon." And I always say that, and I don't tell everybody it's a good sermon unless I think it's a good sermon. And that might sound kind of weird, but as a preacher, some people, I think they, you might, and I appreciate your compliments, but sometimes people compliment just because it's what you do when you walk out the back door and you shake the preacher's hand and you don't want to hurt his feelings. You say, "Good sermon." Every once in a while, somebody said that to me and I'll be like, "Wasn't a good sermon. That was awful today." I call Rick up and I say, "Rick, don't put that on the internet. I don't even want people to hear that on the internet. I wasn't very happy with it." sometimes through some of my weakest attempts at preaching. Hopefully it does benefit someone. But the reason why I say that is I want people to know, I don't just say it to say it. Sometimes we can compliment just because it's habit, even if we don't mean it. I like preachers to know I'm not one of those complimenters. If I say something positive, I mean it. I'm brutally honest. Okay, don't ask me if your dress makes you look fat, and don't ask me if I like your new outfit, and don't ask me if I like your new hairdo if you don't want an honest answer. Some people might hate that, but I'm not going to lie. I can't do it. If I tried to lie, you would know it. I have a bad tell. I don't play cards for a reason. I can change the subject, but if you want a legit answer, I'm going to give it to you. In the short term, there's some people you can't handle somebody who doesn't pander to their self-esteem, and they might get mad. I've been preaching in Kokomo long enough that a lot of folks have learned not to like the fact that I'm going to tell it like it is when it comes to the word in their life. And some people don't like me for it. If you're a drunk, a cheat, an adulterer, a gossip, I'm going to preach you're living in sin and you need to repent. And some people don't like me because that's what I believe and that's what I teach. I already know that. But in the long term, I hope that being honest with people helps them realize I'm going to try to be a person of integrity, try my best to be that person. I'm going to tell them the truth, good or bad. I'm going to be a person they can ask who won't just tell them what they want to hear, what they need to hear. And that's what honesty does for a person. Hopefully it develops integrity. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says this, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor, rather than silver and gold. A good name, a good reputation, the idea here. I would rather have a good reputation, I would rather have a good name than be rich. Proverbs says, that's what a person of integrity will choose. It's not always about getting to the top, being popular, having lots of money. Sometimes the best thing that could ever be said of you at your funeral is not, they had tons of money. They were real popular. They had lots of friends. This person was a good person. Person of integrity. God's plan provides for that good name. Last thing. The truth about God's plan for honesty. God's plan for honesty protects us from ruined relationships. Back when I was in college and dating, I dated a girl a couple of times that I'd met at a little country church where I preached a couple of times. There was nothing serious, but we went out a couple of times, and after a couple of dates, I was at home and I got a call from her uncle, which I thought was weird. But he says to me, he says, hey, I think there's something you should know about my niece. So I said, okay, what's up? He said, well, she's 3 months pregnant, and I asked her if she told you, and she said no. I said, no, I had no idea. Wow. Why didn't she tell me? I said, well, she was afraid you'd break up with her. To which I replied, and she wasn't afraid I'd break up with her when I found out she'd hidden some very important information from me purposefully? Exactly what's going to happen. Obviously, we broke up. It ruined the relationship. Not that there was a real serious one anyway. But all sorts of stories could be told about marriages and friendships and relationships that are destroyed because of dishonesty. We're not open with people. God's plan wants to protect us from that, from ruining relationships. Relationships are built on trust. And trust can't survive in a relationship of deceit. God's plan provides for trusting relationships. When you tell the truth all the time, you can be trusted all of the time. When you lie just part of the time, it makes people not trust you all of the time. So tell the truth. It's the most important part of a trusting relationship. Notice Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. What is said about a man? What kind of man do you want? I'll tell you, one of the most important things that you need if you're dating or looking for someone to date, just find somebody who's honest. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The New American Standard says, who can find a trustworthy man? What is it you should be looking for in a man, women? Find someone who's trustworthy. Tells the truth. Notice, men, one of the things that you should be looking for in a woman is a trustworthy woman. Somebody who tells you the truth, who's open. Proverbs 31 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. It's hard to find. The heart of her husband, what does it do? Safely trusts her. The most important part of your marriage relationship, trust. Be people who are trustworthy. The heart of her husband safely trusts her so he will have no lack of gain. Don't do anything behind your wife or your husband's back that causes you to break down trust, because it takes years to build trust and it can be lost like that. We may think that lying and deceit is going to gain us some ground for a time, but we're accepting a counterfeit truth. Dishonesty hurts our reputations. It won't impress the right kind of people. And so it's not always going to deliver the way that you want it to. A godly life is a truthful life. I want to go to what Eric had read. He said that we should be reading Matthew 26 during the Lord's Supper. And as he said that, I want to connect one of the passages in Matthew 26 to our conclusion here. Earlier, we mentioned that Jesus said in John 18, verse 37, he says, I speak the truth, I give witness to the truth, and he who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus once asked the question, which of you can convict me of sin? And nobody could answer him. Nobody could tell Jesus, you know, oh, I know something, Jesus. I know something about you. That's what makes Jesus different from you and me. Jesus never sinned. He always told the truth. But the enemies of Jesus, in Matthew 26, notice what they had to do in order to convict Jesus. They had a lie. Matthew 26, verse 59 says, the chief priests, the elders, all the council, they sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Jesus always told the truth. Jesus always did the right thing. They looked for reasons to accuse Jesus, couldn't find any. It says, even though many false witnesses came forward, but they found none. The question I ask as we conclude today is, in your life, every day, and there are some people that admit they lie every day, but every day you're probably going to be faced with questions where you have the choice to tell the truth or to tell a lie, to be honest or to be dishonest. So every day you're making the choice, and you're making a choice that is going to tell someone whether you are a disciple of Christ or an enemy of Christ. The enemies of Christ lied. They spread false witnesses. They slandered Jesus. Jesus always told the truth. Disciples of Jesus are learners. They are followers of Jesus. And so every day when you have that choice, where you could lie, you could cheat, you could steal, if you're a true disciple, I want to encourage you, make the choice to tell the truth and to be honest. One choice makes us more like Jesus. Another choice makes us more like his enemies. So as disciples, which choice will you make in your life? A godly life is a truthful life. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, we offer that opportunity to you here today. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 that we are to make disciples of all nations. We are to be teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are to be teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. If you have not yet made the choice to believe in Jesus, turn from your sins as you become aware of them, as you follow the example of Jesus, to be baptized into Jesus Christ. That opportunity is here and available for you today. If you just want to come forward after the song, we can baptize you into Jesus Christ. You can start your life anew and fresh, becoming his disciple, being a person of truth and honesty, a person of integrity, as you follow in his footsteps. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Nailed to the cross.